really good to be with you today and have the opportunity to continue to speak to you out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter written by its namesake, Peter, the Apostle. We've been going through a series over the last little while, if you haven't been here, about living in the light. What it is to be those who are loved by God, who are living in the light. And I know that even in some discussions with people, it seems like the lights are on, whether it's their workplace, whether it's their family, whether it's different situations around them. It's like the lights have come on and they're like, man, this light stuff's really interesting. Suddenly when the lights are on, you've got to deal with everything that the light revealed, right? But God is good in that the fact that he is with us because the light is God, right? It is his word, it is his truth. And so he is with us through these things. And that's the thing we've been discovering through Peter, is Peter was saying that it's not that the light won't expose things, it's when it does, he will walk us through it and we walk in the light. And that's been very encouraging to us. We've looked at what it is to be born again, that God didn't just intend us to be on this planet and sort of working things out and then hopefully getting to him like the stairway to heaven. If we're good enough, we get there. But he intended to come to us through Jesus and teach us to start to live in the way that he would like to walk with us in relationship for all eternity. And Peter talks about suffering. And Peter was a guy who was acquainted with suffering in two forms. And I want you to think about this morning. There was suffering that he caused himself, wasn't there? Peter denying Jesus was not a good plan. Peter making grandiose statements and then not being able to live them out, that was suffering of his own making. But then Jesus came and intimately came to Peter in a way of saying, I will restore you. And he restored him and he said he would lead his church, or he would be the rock on which the church was built. And in that time, he experienced a different type of suffering where he was actually walking through suffering for Jesus. Knowing what Jesus had been through, he walked through all things like Jesus and ultimately was receiving the blessing of that relationship all the way through it. When he was over here doing things and suffering from his own silliness, because none of us have done that, have we? Out of his own silliness, you know, he wasn't aware of Jesus. He'd actually said, you know, you go and do your thing, I'm going to do my thing and walk through it. And I want to be really clear about that this morning, because we're going to be talking about what it is to serve as the priesthood of believers. You remember that phrase, the royal priesthood of believers, these who have been servants of the king. The church is actually meant to be the servants of the king, but also the temple of God, those who carry his presence. A very precious call. And in talking about this, Peter didn't want to leave any stone unturned in helping us to understand what it looked like and how we walk this out. And I want to make sure this morning, in a passage, 1 Peter 3, 13 to 22, if you've got your Bibles or it's on your phone, maybe just look it up and make sure you've got it logged away for the weeks ahead. It might come in necessary, okay? But not only does it say what we will walk through and how we are to walk through it, but who we are to walk through this with. And if I leave you without the who, you may try to do it on your own. And so when we read scripture, we want to make sure that as we're singing, that it comes back to Jesus Christ who delivers this in our lives. We've been talking about what is it to walk with righteousness, stand with Jesus, and when opposition comes, to walk through it. Not opposition that's come from our sinful own decisions, but through standing in him now, royal priesthood, being his followers, his servants, when opposition comes at us. Peter says in verse 8 of this chapter, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And he says that because we know to revile is actually relational. It's actually to verbally abuse someone, come out against them, push towards them. And to think that the gospel could be responded to in that way, that Peter, in sharing the gospel, had people oppose him. He might have had the temptation to go back at them and say, hey, don't you know the truth? Don't you know who I am? Seriously. Instead, he says, bless them. And when we looked at that last week, we looked at even the Webster Dictionary version, which said that it is about invoking divine care. That's our dictionary of people who may not even know God. Our spiritual understanding, our biblical understanding, is that it is to invoke the grace of God towards people, the mercy that we received when we were in that place of not knowing what we were doing. When we push back against God and we don't know Him, we don't know what we're doing. But when we do know God and we find Him central to our lives and precious, Peter was very strong on this, everything changes. Our whole world now revolves around Him, not us. When our world revolves around us, we create all sorts of opposition. But the hostility has been settled in Christ. So when Peter starts talking about this is how you must serve and suffer, he knows what it's like to walk through this. In verse 13, he says this amazing thing. Knowing the royal priesthood, knowing that you're walking with Jesus, knowing that you have His mind, verse 13 says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Who is there who can harm you? Now you might think, well, of course people can harm me in my body. They could come at me. They could whip me. They could, you know, like Jesus got whipped. He got, you know, he had the crown of thorns stuck on his head, went through all those things. But Peter's not talking about that. He's talking about what's eternal. He's saying, who can harm what you have been given eternally now? Who can touch this faith, this love, this hope, this new spiritual life that you have found? So what are you worried about? This is Peter. Remember, he was a bit of a sook at times, okay? Before Jesus really took hold of him. And then became a champion of the faith and the suffering of walking through things when they came at them. He says in verse 14, but even if I should suffer for righteousness' sake, not my own silliness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. These are like commands, aren't they? Have no fear. Do not be troubled. But in your hearts, here's the key, honor Christ the Lord as holy, central, pure, your only hope. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You do it with gentleness and respect. Wow. If it was up to me and I was trying to respond to someone, even in the spirit, and it can be very hard to be gentle and respectful when they're reviling you, when they're opposing you. So what Peter's talking about, just to catch you up, last week we talked about this, is we're actually responding to God, not them. So when someone comes at us and our flesh wants to go back at them, we actually stand back in the flesh and let the Spirit of God, our spirit person, our born-again reality, step forward and do what He does. And then we're able to be gentle and respectful. In your own strength, that is not possible. And if you're faking it, people know, because it's Australia. So the Spirit of God has to be, that's what I love about Australia, the Spirit of God has to be present for it to be real. Because He moves us towards that situation when we would rather either crush it or get out of it. Who likes conflict in this room? Three people put up there, one person. With gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So that when you are slandered, well, this is good news. Did it say when you possibly might be? When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. The worst of suffering is still better than aligning with our own ideas and plans and outworking evil. The hardest things we might have to face, where we might even see injustice and all of these challenges, is still better with God than just taking the easy road of, hey, I feel better when I've really had a, you know, I've really let rip of that person and now I'm just feeling so much better. Now I've really let them have it. Now they know where it stands. And now they're carrying all the muck that's just come out. All the things that, you know, you had and you had on you, now that's been transferred to them. That's not really the gospel, friends. We're wanting to see what's transferred to us through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, his power, and his ascension be transferred to them. Grace and gentleness will come to you. See, gentleness sometimes people think is weakness, and it couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus was powerfully strong, and we're going to look at this in this next few verses, and it's why Peter uses him as the absolute epitome of what it is to walk in the heart of God. But a good conscience. The conscience isn't the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other, okay? Like the cartoons used to show. It isn't that. It's actually to do with godly consciousness. It's actually to do with having a centrality of your life actually around God and being more aware in your mind, your heart, and your being of his presence than acquainted with the lack of it. You know, to define consciousness is actually really important in our lifestyle. Because a lot of people are wanting to be unconsciously, you know, they want to go numb through life. They want to be unconscious. They'd rather be in some sort of anesthesia, you know, sort of that would just lull them through life and then they pop out at the other end so they don't have to feel anything. They don't have to. Jesus wants us to feel everything and know that he is God. Enemy is super unhappy about this message. It is better to stand in the fullness of knowing that God is walking you through suffering than have a little bit of a dabble in evil to move around what you were meant to go through. The Bible is full of stories that I cannot read the depth of today about what happens when man does not go through things with God and tries to find his own way around to the solution. What is this little passage saying? From 13 to 17, it's saying, fear God, not man. Revere God as central to your life. And it will help others know by which you live. Make decisions, move, and how you act. It takes over what you do and how you do it. Suffering provoked by righteousness, I'm going to walk through this, God, no matter what happens. I'm clinging to you. It's so much better than living in sin. Living in sin means to miss the mark, to not land in the place or the central will of God that he had when he designed you, when he created you for this plan and for this mission on earth. Blessing reveals the hope that we have. When we speak in gentleness and kindness of his spirit to someone, it invokes in them the grace that was given to us. When we're merciful, when we're gracious in a divine sense, what God's given us, it pushes something on their spirit to make them come alive. It's different to what they've been expecting in this world. So it stands out. It has an impact. A quiet word turns away wrath. Stands out when there's a heated boardroom meeting. When Christ's authority truly governs, our reality and our response changes. Our perspective, our thoughts, our insights, it changes. And it changes on this, his word. The Spirit of God breathes on his word that he has spoken to us. Josh took a heap of time just preparing us for this, right? Was it my special revelation that I got? His word is an eternal reality of a message of redemption from the gospel. Peter explains it this way in verse 18. The very heart of Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. Absolute substitute. that he might bring us to God. What was Jesus doing this for? That he might bring us to God the Father, that he might reconcile us to God the Father. His sole and complete purpose was to release us from the slavery to this world and sin and engage us and reconcile us with God. A bit of a hint. If that's his purpose, if that's his will, God's will, what is our purpose and what is our will? Okay. In God. Being put to death. Now that's a certain level of suffering, isn't it? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Is it plausible that as we go through suffering, that our flesh, our being, is experiencing things that are painful, challenging, even unto death, but yet because the spirit is coming alive in that moment, that we have a better eternal focus than our worldly focus? That the human sphere, the human realm that we live in, when it stops dictating how we live towards God and one another and is now informed by the spiritual realm. Now, I'm not talking weird here. We're going to get into this because we are made, are you ready for this? To be spiritual beings. The ultimate plan is that you and I are a spirit being. In this time, imprisoned by the reality of the world around us and this thing that doesn't live forever. But there is a form and a body coming that will live forever, that will wrap around your spirit that has been born again. Isn't that good news? Made alive in the spirit. Jesus himself was made alive by the spirit. Died on that cross. Put in a tomb. Walks out of that place. Triumphant. Spends time teaching his disciples what has just happened. Then ascends to heaven to the right hand of the Father so that he can be seen as all-powerful, all-glorious, all-authority, and given the name above every name. In verse 19 it says, in which he went, so in this power of the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, that's the family of Noah, were brought safely through the water. Where is Peter going with this? What on earth is he talking about? Number one, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is intimately involved in salvation. Intimately involved. He was involved at the death, resurrection, the outworking of Jesus' ascension. He was there in all of it. When Jesus comes to us, he's involved in his saving grace getting to our lives. He's involved in the enduring hope when we walk through things, and he is involved in the restoration of all things, his love in our lives and towards others. I want to make sure that's the big point. But what Peter does is he goes back to the story of Noah. And he remembers in Scripture, because every young Jewish lad up to the age of 12 had learnt the whole Torah, he knew what Genesis 6 to 9 said. That in the days of Noah, it was crazy. People were doing whatever they wanted. They weren't listening to the word of God we've just talked about. They weren't thinking about redemption. They were having a jolly old time, doing what their godly given bodies were able to do. They were giving no regard for God. Giving and taking in marriage. There were all sorts of debauchery was going on. To the point where what he's referring to is that spiritual beings that God had created, angels, had come and had relationships with human beings. So they'd got so drawn into everything that was going on. It was so debaucherous. It was so bad. And people were like, why would God bring a flood? He's so grumpy. God was seeing all of this stuff going on in humankind, and then the angels that he created, which became demons, fallen angels, they come down and they found the women of the world attractive and had children with them. That's what he's talking about. So don't get off the track when you start hearing these sort of verses and think, oh, there's some mystic truth here. Just go back to Genesis 6 where Peter was thinking of. read through it and understand that it had become so bad that even angelic beings that were of the Spirit, called sons of God, because that's what's reserved for the sons of God. It says in Romans, we are now the sons and daughters of God because we've been born of the Spirit. But they left their even their spiritual inheritance to worship and honor God for fleshly conduct. And they said, now these superhero people were created, they were human, spirit, whatever. But it wasn't God's way. Whatever is done that is by human flesh and human desire and human will, right, was outside of God's plan, and it distorted and it caused destruction, and it wasn't holy union. It was unholy union. What Jesus did through obedience, through obeying the will of his Father, brought holy union, changed the whole course of history, which is so exciting for us because it changed our destiny, that we could be those spiritual beings born again to a living hope, knowing that now it was through Jesus, the holy union of God could be restored with his people so that we could live in him and with him forever. It's good news, isn't it? But in referencing the days of Noah, he's saying this got really, really crazy. In different chapters of the gospel, it explains the days of Noah. It will be like the days of Noah. I feel like just to say, some of you in this room are like, can this world get any worse? There's so much treachery. Wherever I look, there's the lust of the flesh and there's the challenges and there's the situations. Can it get any? And I want to tell you today that the hope is through the Spirit of God, who is willing to outwork in our lives everything that Jesus lived and died for and rose again in. And this is good news for you. As it was for Peter, it is for us today. God's patience, he waited. And then he said, Noah, build the ark. 120 years of building was given for people to change their hearts. I don't know about you, but that's patience. How's your lifetime going? Strangely, at the same time, God said, because of all this going on, man will now only live 120 years. I didn't think that was very good news. That means you only got patience. You're like, you know, some of you might have to wait the full journey. 120. But they did not wait. They were disobedient to the plan. And while the ark was being prepared, they still mocked it. They still looked at it and didn't take any understanding of the sign of what God would do. And then eight people walk into an ark with all the animals, and the flood comes. And then they're like, you didn't give us time. We weren't ready. God is trying to say something to us, that he will always take a people who are ready to respond and obey him. He is very patient for you, for your family members. He's been very patient with us. He's very patient with others. And he will bring God's heart to each one of us and deliver us through if we believe in what he's doing. What was his purpose? To bring us to God. Interestingly, Peter says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. He's just mentioned two pictures. One is the atoning reality of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then he's mentioned the flood. Two events that were pretty, I would say, majestic. The salvation of a family of eight from all humanity and God repopulating the planet. But even higher than that, the power for God to raise Jesus from the dead and then install him as the authority over all things. Because when it says he goes and preaches to those spirits in prison, those fallen angels, you know, the gospel is really good news to someone who's wanting to respond to it. But it's really bad news for someone who's not. That's why there might be opposition. Because the gospel says, if you realize that Jesus has done this and you make him central to your life, then this is what you walk in. But if Jesus comes to you and you say, I'm doing it my way, from your will. Your will has incredible power to choose his central reality for your life or not. And this isn't just a once-off decision. That once-off decision affects every other decision in our lives. When we walk through all sorts of things, we've got to understand this power is only going to flow through those who are obedient. Wasn't my decision, it's his. He wants love, hope, and faith to flow through us, to connect with love, hope, and faith that he has given us. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, which people in that time were acquainted with. You'd go into the water, you'd wash yourself, and then you'd come out and you'd feel clean. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience. There's that word again. A life that was centrally revolving around God in his consciousness. In his consciousness, his presence. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. In the days of Noah, these superhero type humans that had been created out of an unholy union, they were like seen as the mighty warriors of the day. It's almost like mythical Greek gods, isn't it? People were acquainted with their stories. They'd written them on the walls. Nations that didn't know God, like Canaan, they practiced worship towards them. They had whole things about them. And yet what this is saying is that Jesus even has authorities over your mythological and your mastering demons. There's nothing outside of his control. This is exciting, isn't it? Because we don't have demons in Australia. Right? I'm joking, okay, because I have a straight face, so people think I'm joking. The oppressive forces are not people. It's what people have decided to live in. We know that when we move from darkness to light, we stepped out of this control and into this authority. And therefore, we have the mind of Christ. We were given his will. In Philippians 2, 5-8, it says this, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our Savior. That's who we serve. That's his way. Oh, Jesus sounds like such a defeative Savior. I was in one of these nations and I was speaking to a young man and he says, love is weak. He talked about love being weak. His God, our God doesn't love because he's not weak. See, in different contexts, love is seen as weak. It's a weak emotion. But we know love to be strong. We know his loving kindness operated in a different way. Because when you have authority, you are able to love. You are able to give hope. You are able to bless. And you are never under the authority of what is evil. That's the power you've been given, church. So much of it has to do with our mind. And so he says, you've been given the mind of Christ. Don't work it out. Let it work its way in. God, what have you said over my mind? I think about the crown of thorns that was on the cross. For every depressive, oppressive thought that's coming against humanity, Jesus wore a crown of thorns for what was oppressing the mind of humanity, and he even defeated that. And he was placed on his head a crown of authority that's given rulership over every thought you or I have, if we'll give it to him. But just so you know that Jesus wasn't some humble, meek servant who didn't have the power and, you know, he just had to do this. No, no, he chose to do this. In John 10, 17-18, this is how we should be. The way that Jesus walked this out is important as the will. For this reason, the Father loves me. Ready for this? because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one here this morning is asking and taking your life and saying, you must do this and you have to do this. It's way different to that. It's totally voluntary. It's when you see Jesus, you get to choose to lay your life down or to take it up. He's our example. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. The charge I received from my Father. Every person on the planet has the choice. Free will, free choice, that we don't conscript people to love God. God loves and they choose to love him. This is the gospel. Man's depravity distorted God's holy union, but Jesus' divinity has restored this holy union. His authority, he saw what union was like from the beginning, and he wanted us to walk in relationship with the Father. He's like, this is the goodness of God. This is his love. This is his peace. This is his joy. I want all of you to walk in this, that you will be called the children of God because you've been born again by the Spirit. What I notice can happen in churches and can happen with good intention is that we ask you to do something, someone in a leadership role asks you to do something, and out of a genuine desire to be helpful, maybe known, maybe promoted, but possibly, but you would respond in a way that says, I will do that. I want to say this. Everything that Peter is talking about is about us serving Jesus and that person getting blessed. God is calling us to serve his will. And you can submit when you're serving him. The saving power of God is upon us. The enduring hope that he desired. The restoring work of God, all by the Spirit of God. This is why we know we're now living and having our being by his desire and his power and his authority. It's as if he went into the prison as he was released, you know, into a spiritual realm, from the earthly realm to the spiritual realm, taking all authority. It's as if Jesus walked through the prisons that are over our lives and said to them, in your face, in your face, in your face, in your face, you have no power. Jesus, as the living, walking gospel, was like, you've heard about it, you've known about it, time is up. And now, let my people go. So that when we, as Christians who believe this, take hold of it, we say, Jesus said, in your face. Sorry, that was a 90s phrase. I used to get used a lot in the basketball realm that I was in. Right, but it was like, I couldn't think of anything better. It's like Jesus didn't just stand back and let this happen. He's like, in your face. I'm not touching you, but I'm telling you. You have no power over my people anymore. So why don't his people tell the devil that he has no power over him anymore? Because sometimes we've forgotten that we are a spiritual being that has been transformed by the holy God, and we are made to be his holy and his powerful priesthood. The saving power of Jesus, Hebrews 9 to 11. I'm using a lot of scripture today because it's very powerful to know what God said. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves sacrificed, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Your redemption is secure. It's not momentary. They say about this generation, the younger generation coming through, Generation Z, they don't like moments, they want movement. They don't want a moment. They want a little moment in church where they feel fuzzy and warm. They want movements where things change and they stay changed. I'm like, I'm joining Generation Z. The redeemed version. Enduring. How do we endure? Jesus endured the penalty of death that we should have incurred. And he made a way to the Father. He says through Romans 6, 22 and 23, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to salvation and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It has restoring power. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." There isn't another power, there isn't another authority greater than Jesus. It's a lie that's gone through the Western world through all sorts of means that says, but you can try this and you can try that and you can add that to Jesus. We add nothing to Jesus. Jesus is the primary source. He is our good conscience. He is the one who is central to who we are. And when he is central, his word, his will, and his way come from us. That is our act of service. Completely to lay down our lives and say, I'm not doing this because you told me to. I'm doing this because you asked and I'm responding. Two really strong truths in our call to persevere. Nothing is outside of Christ's authority. Or more powerful than Jesus. Noah must have been saying, seriously, God, I'm building a boat. You've given me the plans and you haven't given it to them. I'm building something and they have no idea what it is and what it's for. And you're telling them, you know, this guy's not crazy. Sometimes following God and building something that will save people, a life that will save people, is going to look a little different. It might stand out. You might get to the point in 119 years, which probably Noah got to, of going, how much more patience do you have for these guys? Do you reckon God gave him a boat that took 120 years to build just so he had to be patient? Some of our lives might look like that. God, I just want to move on to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. He's like, build the boat. 120 years of building. Because God is patient and he's kind and he would like all to be saved. But there is a moment when the door closes and he saves those who have been faithful to him. Second thing, baptism is a reminder. You know, baptism happens in it by the Spirit first, and then we go down to a beach or in a pool. We make a declaration that God has done this in our lives. But it says baptism is a reminder of this conquering victory, all-conquering victory in which we stand. It is. And so if you're being baptized this morning, if you believe this in your heart, if you felt the presence of God and you know his Spirit, but you haven't made that public declaration to let the enemy and your family know God has done this in me, it would be a very good idea. Seems like Peter's saying, let the Spirit cause you to be born again to a new and living way. And as you're born to that new and living way, live in it and declare it by baptism. Let the Spirit of God come upon you and let his power walk all things through you. I was thinking about this saving grace of God, this unwavering faith that we've found, this enduring hope that he's given us that's unshakable. We sometimes shake, don't we? But he doesn't. What he's given us is unshakable. And this restoring, unconditional love. When sometimes we love a bit weirdly, gets a bit distorted, maybe gets a bit emotion-driven, and God says, have this mind among you. Have this sensitivity to one another. Here you go. Have you ever tried to give something to one of your children who thinks they don't need it? It's problematic. You could get frustrated. They're going to get tantrumic. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus is trying to say, I think you need this. People are, I'm fine. I've got my toys. I've got this distraction, I've done this, I've got this, I'm good. We are not good without God.